yesterday morning between 6:30 and 7. Here was the message he told me to speak. He said, tell the people I'm coming soon. Soon means in your lifetime. Now. It doesn't say when, just now. Tell them to prepare their hearts. And then he explained and said, they have not made room for me in their hearts. So to prepare your heart is to make room for me. Now here's the dream. In this dream, it was a long dream, I know. You don't remember your dreams, as you know. When you wake up, they just vanish. But every once in a while, you catch a piece or two. But this one was so vivid. And I knew it was God, because first of all, it was all about God. And God was told me to speak the word I just gave to you. And I was speaking, I don't know exactly where, but there were huge crowds. I don't know how big, millions. It was big. I was going, I think, from country to country. But whatever it was, I knew that the crowds were saved and unsaved. There was no difference. Because the word I had for them had nothing to do with anything I've ever preached. It had to do with the Lord is coming soon. He's returning for his bride. He's coming back. And tell people to prepare themselves and make room for me in their hearts. So I knew from that message, and I was explaining it to the crowds. The crowds were not inattentive. They were waiting on every word that I was saying, even though it was a word that I, of course, believe. Everybody here believes that God is coming soon. But as you know, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, and he hadn't acted. He hadn't finished. Whatever it is still waiting. So soon to God is obviously a 1,000-year type of thing, or 2,000 years or something. But at any rate, I had no concern. I was not interested in anything except that. I knew for certain he was coming soon. And I knew it. I didn't know it intellectually. I didn't know it spiritually. I didn't know it because I read it in the Bible. I knew it was from God that he's coming soon in the dream. And so I began preaching and probably teaching because they were asking about it. What does it mean? And I was explaining it as a teacher. And as I would move from portal to portal or gate to gate or country to country, whatever it was, I knew I was moving and everyone was hanging on my words. They were all extremely, nobody denied what I was saying. Nobody argued with it and said anything. They were just all stunned by it, that he's coming soon. Get ready. Prepare your hearts. Make room. And I wasn't enthusiastic or anything. I just was so, it was totally sober. I just shared it, period. And there was authority to it. I knew that. And I knew I had no interest in the subject other than he's coming soon. Now, many years earlier than that, in 1971, God, let's say about this time, probably, I had become a Christian in just 3 days after Christmas in 71, Peg? In 71, so this was 72. So this was in the middle of 72. And I was walking into a garden. I'm not done with the dream yet. I'm just giving that's another dream. God, this is another dream. Yes, thank you. Peg, I need Peg. In this dream, I was walking into a garden, and as I was walking into the garden, I saw off to the left, there were three steps. We have four here, but there were three steps going up to an arbor. And in that arbor, and many of you have heard this before, but I'm telling it differently because when God says something twice, it means it's confirmed. So I'm just telling you the fear that's on me or the certainty that what I've been praying about is, God, why am I sowing? And I know what I'm doing is right and good, but it's not what I'm to be doing. I know that. I know there's something else I'm supposed to be doing. So that's been my prayer for a long time. But at any rate, recently I've been fervent about it as I'm getting older. And so it's like I don't want to finish without doing what I was supposed to do. And I know what I'm doing now is not exactly what I'm supposed to do. At any rate. So in this dream many years ago, in 1972, I went into this garden and I was going to go over to this arbor and I don't know what. But the angels were singing and they said, "He is coming soon, he is coming soon, he is coming soon." And I knew they were angels. I had just become a Christian, but I was not spirit-filled at all. And I was troubled over it because I didn't know if that was a sideshow in Christian thing, just people that were excited, enthusiastic, just unstable people that were looking for something. This is the way I think. This is the way I was thinking. And I didn't want it. I didn't want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I saw there was something in the Bible about it a long time ago. And now people were saying it was real. And as an educated pastor, sophisticated, I didn't want that. That would make me stupid, bad. And all my scholarship and knowledge and formality and so on would be of no value. But if that was real, I wanted it. But if it wasn't real, I did not want it. I didn't want to even get close to it. So as I went to this garden, I hear these angels singing, which I never had heard. Angels singing in the dream, "He is coming soon." I don't know how I knew, but I knew that it meant urgent, now, just like the word that I had yesterday. Something's going to happen now in your lifetime. I knew it wasn't thousands of years. I knew it meant soon. And so it was personal to me, personally. And I had just gotten saved at Christmas time the year before, 1971. Out in Arizona. And now I deliberately did not make Jesus the Lord of my life de facto. That means in fact. But I did make it. I know you are the Lord, and I know you want to rule me, and I'm to submit to you now that I'm a Christian. And I do believe in you. I know you died on the cross and all that. But I don't want to be filled with the Spirit. And even if I said I did, I would be lying. Because I know I still want to run my own life. I do not want you to run my life. And even though I want you to be my Savior and forgive all my sins and save me, I like to keep sinning, and I'm going to keep it, whether you're supposed to or not. I'm going to keep sinning because I like sin. I enjoy sin. I'm proud of sin, getting my own way, being selfish, looking out for my own self. So I'm not going to lie to you and say you're the Lord of my life, except I know you are. I know that after Savior comes Lord, then you want to rule that person and not have them make their own decisions. But I like making my own decisions, and so I'm not going to lie to you. If you're going to get me, you have to kill me without my helping. You have to do it against my will, because I don't want to die. I'd like to have just the Savior part, and I know this is bad theology, but I want just the Savior. Forgive me for my sins and keep sinning. So, since I was the pastor, I knew that was not really a good thing. But when I had that dream, I walked into the garden, and as I was moving in, a woman appeared over here, and this woman was a Christian lady that I despised. I hated this woman. And so I stopped going to this garden where the angels were singing. And in a second, I knew that I had to, before I could be filled with the Holy Spirit, I had to get right with this woman. And they were close friends to Peggy and I. And I hated this woman for this reason. She said, "You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And I'm at Yale. I mean, I'm in a sophisticated place. We don't buy that emotional sideshow stuff. But she would say things like this: "You need it because whenever I need a parking space, I just pray to the Holy Spirit and He shows me exactly where to park and I get the parking space." And I despise that. I hated that. I hated that theology, because we stay with the Bible. We don't go into the Holy Spirit doing flaky things and jumping over pews and silly stuff like that. So I didn't like it. And I didn't want it no matter what. But if it was true, now that I was a Christian and I was saved, I was open to it, but I couldn't say I was eager or happy about it. I didn't want to have that. I didn't want God to be the Lord of my life, like directing everything, because I like still running my own life. And I want it to be God. I want it to be my own boss. I didn't want someone else to boss or tell me what to do, because I'd never done that in my whole life. I want to just forgive me for all my sins, but I don't want you to be the Lord. So when I saw this woman standing there, I knew that I hated her and despised her, and I was resentful that she showed up just before I was about to go forward as a Christian to receive maybe the baptism of the Spirit. I remembered this lady tried to give it to me, hawk it on me, put it on me. She was very excited and wanted me to have it. And but I knew in one instant, I knew immediately, she did nothing wrong. You did wrong, because she did nothing but love you and care for you and tried to give you this, and you wouldn't receive it. And so I went over to her and I bowed down. I got down on my knees in front of her and I said, "I want you to forgive me. I have hated you and I've despised you for trying to give me this thing that I didn't think was maybe in the Bible. Maybe it is in the Bible. Maybe it's gone. Maybe it still happens today. But I just didn't do that. But forgive me." And now I had done what I was supposed to do. Whether she forgave me or not, I don't remember that part. But I do remember that I stood up and I went back then to the arbor and got down on my knees, let's say on the second step, and my hands went up in the air and I began to speak in tongues in the dream. And I woke up then and told Peggy, "You know, I've just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I don't even know what I've done, but I believe it. I believe it. I mean, I believe this dream made it really clear to me." Okay, so that happened in 1972. Now, what he said last night, this is what happened. I was going throughout these crowds of unsaved and saved people, and I knew this message that his return, his coming back, same thing the angels had sung years earlier, was my mission, my assignment, my purpose, and that I hadn't yet entered into that. But now here I was in the dream speaking to millions of people who were listening and were hearing and were responding. I had never seen myself as a prophet, but I knew, I didn't believe I wasn't one. I just had never seen myself that way, especially in a dream. But I knew that I was prophesying to people the very exact words of God to them, that I wasn't speaking as a pastor or a teacher or someone who believed in it or was in the Bible. I wasn't. I knew that I was speaking the words of God. And they were ready. They were prepared to admit they weren't prepared for that. And so were inquisitive. We're trying to learn. But the last part of the dream was that I went into a church after I left all of those crowds behind. I went into the church, and this church was a Gothic church. Not like that barn. But it was a Gothic church, and I didn't know if it was Catholic or if it was a Protestant, maybe a Methodist church or Episcopal church or a Lutheran church. But I knew it was a church, and it had no windows in it or doors. It had nothing. It was just completely open, like it was bombed out, like it had been, you know, they'd be destroyed. But all I knew is there were no stained glass windows or anything in it. It was completely open, and I could see in there at least 100 people, maybe 200, maybe even 300, but there were a lot of people in that church. And as I walked up into that church, I went up these steps. Maybe they were like this. I don't know. But as I walked up, I could see some ladies in there that I knew. I don't know who they are, but I knew them, and they knew me, and I had taught them somehow. And so as I entered into this cathedral or whatever it was, church, I began to share that same word. The Lord is coming soon, and everyone was listening. Everyone was receiving. And you are to prepare yourselves and make room in your heart. Repent that you have not made room in your heart for him. And I knew these were lukewarm believers. I knew they were interested in God and wanted to go all the way, but they were still lukewarm. They, you know, had a lot of still hesitation to make Jesus Lord of their life. In fact, it was just like I had done. It was exactly as I had done. I made him the Lord of my life, de jure, meaning legally, but de facto. They still hadn't gone all the way. And as I walked to the right with all these people, I was going right through this crowd of people. And then I looked way in the back and I saw an old pastor there or a priest, whatever. He was dressed in black, so I couldn't tell if he's a priest or a pastor. But I saw him. He was very old and feeble. And he was reclined at an angle. So his head was on this side and his feet were on this side, but he was sloped a little bit. He wasn't completely flat. He was just like this, and he was still alive. But I knew he was on his last legs. I also knew that I had come in to replace him. I had come in to take over. He was the pastor that the people loved and had gained from, and I was interrupting his service. I was interrupting this lukewarm church, and I knew that it was not the message he had. I knew he did not have the message I had. This is, again, in a dream. And so as I was moving to the right, going down maybe 15, 20 feet, I looked at him, and his eyes were cast straight up. He's still alive. And his mouth was half open, like he was about to expire. He was about to be dead, but he wasn't quite dead. And he was dressed all in black. Maybe he was a priest. He had a collar. Maybe he wasn't. But he was dressed in black at that slope. And people were around him, so I couldn't see clearly everything. But I knew he has no authority. That man has no authority. Because what I have is a living word from the living God that he gave to me. And therefore, I have to replace this man. And even though he's their beloved pastor, I have to replace him. As I kept moving, all of a sudden I woke up. Kept moving to the right. And there was no doubt in me that what I had was God's word. There was no doubt that that man was going to expire. There was no doubt that I was going to replace him. When I woke up, I realized that man was me. The man that I was replacing was actually me. That God was moving me from, because as a pastor, you're to say, you know, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You're just to share whatever God gives based on the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So I was a Christian. I was definitely doing that. But that man up there that was ready to expire, who was 80, in his 80s, I knew he was very old. While I was in the dream, I did not think it was me. But when I woke up, I realized that was me. God was replacing me with another me. In other words, a new assignment that was not against what he had been doing, but different. Because this was not just Bible and, you know, good truth and helping so on. This was a living word from the living God. He is coming soon. Repent right now of your lukewarm heart. Make room for the Lord in your heart. Prepare yourself for his coming. And it wasn't a fierce word. It was just the unemotional, sober word. He is coming, and you must be ready. Again, everyone was listening, and only the minister never looked at me. He just kept looking up. He didn't look to see who is this that's trying to take over my ministry. It was just, he was just simply looking up and about to be dead. And I knew that we weren't going to fight or anything. I just knew he's finished. Well, that's me. And so I knew a change was taking place after I woke and thought about what God had just shown me. So I wrote this all down. It's all written down. Just trying to recapture the details of that dream. So I'm just telling you right now that he is coming soon. And he wants you to prepare for his return, your bridegroom for the bride, and that make room for him in your heart. Let your heart be filled with his lordship, with him as Savior and Lord and bridegroom. So that's my message. Now, the scripture this morning is found in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. You don't have to turn to it because I've preached this for weeks and weeks and weeks. Same message. But it has a different ring to it now. It has a different meaning for me. That God is saying the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. And that ministry that you've had is good, but it has to die. You have to die. You personally have to die. And that's what God wants, is our death, so that we make Jesus not just Lord de jure, but de facto in every way. And not just say it, but actually hear the living God speak a living word that nobody can know. This is not a self-evident truth. It's not self-evident to anybody, not even the church. It's not something you can understand. It's just, if he is coming soon, there's an urgency and a certainty that you must tell that. If you know that, you must preach that. I mean, there was no question in the dream that I was not enthusiastic. I was not excited. I just simply spoke it, and people were listening. Now, that I've never seen, that I was not a pastor, I was a prophet. And I was speaking as a prophet to tell them something that was about to happen. And I've never done that. I've prophesied. But I've never done that as a prophet. Even though I knew I was a prophet, I never prophesied like that. But in the dream, I saw it. This is you. This is your purpose. You are to share this with authority wherever you go. So that shook my whole world. But I remembered then this message that I've been meditating on, that, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, foolish means insane. Foolish means anoetai, which means mindless. Why are you mindless? Why is the church mindless? Why was that old man who's lying there? Why was he not mindful of the living word of God that he's coming soon? Why was his teaching and preaching, which people were loving, why was it not accurate? It wasn't what God was actually saying right now at this very moment in time, when the whole world seems to be falling apart and people are confused and people are fearful and they're, you know, naively thinking things that may not be happening or true. And when people, it isn't just business as usual. It's like everyone is wondering what's going on. And you know, the whole world is crazy, surreal, as Tom was saying in his own prayer, just locally even. The church is needing a living word from God, but it isn't enough just to give Bible verses or to be, say, the Spirit showed me this or whatever. It has to be the actual, exact, precise word that God is saying, I'm coming soon. That urgency shook me, but inwardly, not outwardly. But just outwardly, I just shared it then. And immediately, people received it. That is a powerful kind of dream to have. Doesn't make it real. It just simply means, I knew when I woke up, that is God answering the prayers I've been praying. God, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Because I know I'm supposed to be doing something, and I don't want to waste time. I don't want to just do something. I want to die. I want to live for you, period. And so that was very powerful to see me seeing me for the first time in a position I've never been in. I've never imagined that in my wildest dream. Because I'm not a nice person. I'm not. If I were God, I wouldn't have me. I would not listen to me or assign me anything. I certainly never would see myself as, you know, a Billy Graham or some worldwide person and so on and so forth. I could want that, but I never saw it. It's not real. And so, but in the dream, it was real. And I knew it, and that was me. I was seeing me saying it, and people attending. That is not the case today. People are not hungry everywhere. This, wherever I went, I could tell people were listening. It's like, wow, that is incredible. I'm doing that. I don't think so. That is not me. I'm very comfortable teaching, saying Greek things and Hebrew things and Latin things and, you know, collecting money and stuff. I'm okay with that, but I don't see myself that way. I don't. I would like to be like that, but I don't see it. But in the dream, it was true. And so what I'm saying to you is, I believe that what Galatians is saying, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You began in the spirit, now you're ending in the flesh. In other words, you started out, but you didn't finish. And that minister, I knew, was finished. I knew that he had nothing more to say because I knew I had the word of the Lord as to time. I knew the time, and it was over. Now, you know, Jesus died or was crucified in Christ before the foundation of the world, not on Calvary, not just 2,000 years ago. But he had died, and Paul's ministry was this, and this is the book of Galatians. I was crucified with Christ. Soon estoromai, real long word in Greek, which means the prefix soon, S-U-N, means together with. So when Christ died, I was crucified with Christ together with him when he was crucified. That's what it's saying. That word is saying, I was crucified with Christ when he was crucified. Now, that means you're dead. That means you're dead. You're not going to die someday physically or something. That means you're already dead to sin, to the law, to wrath, to everything in this world. You're over. You're done. So you cannot do a good work. After you're dead, you can't do any works. Y'all understand that? So that's why Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. This is Galatians 2:20. And the life I now live in the flesh, in the skin and bone, this life here on earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, faith is based on a promise who died, Jesus died, but then I died when he died. So since I'm already died, I can't do good or bad. All you can do is nothing. That's all you can do is nothing. Because there aren't two actors in the universe, God and then you. There's only one, God. And since you can't work, you have nothing to be afraid of because you can't do anything anyway. Not only that you cannot do anything perfect, good work, but it's already been done. And it was done before there was a world. And now he's coming soon back to take his bride to himself. And if you're dead, like that man had not yet died, but this man who was watching that is that man, and I was dead because I had no message except to say the exact words he had told me to say. And don't explain it, don't do anything, just simply say it, and then that's it. Now, since that's true, I believe that what he said is true, that he is coming soon, meaning not some 2,000 years from now or some huge number, but just soon, in a few years. And we're not ready. So prepare yourself, not scary at all, just prepare yourself. And the world was listening. The world was not, you know, saying that isn't true, or we don't agree with that. And the church was listening. And then that lukewarm church was listening, and that man was dying, and I now know that was me. That God is saying, okay, here's your assignment now. Preach that. Teach that. That doesn't mean literally just say those exact words, but that's what you must preach, because that's the only thing that will wake up the lukewarm. That's the heat. That's the hot. That's the thing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking at his own church and can't get in his own church. So God isn't, that isn't God's church. That church without the windows and so on had been blown, you know, maybe bombed out in a war or something. That church was completely not a church, but there were believers in it. And those believers then had ears to hear and eyes to see, and they were listening, and all that had to happen was the death of that minister, which now is me. And so it's a new assignment. It's a change in the ministry. Is you're not going to convince people just by preaching and teaching and being a good person or whatever people do. You have to speak the exact word of God. That's the only thing. And now the time has come. So now it's like not just think about it or, you know, hear it and not respond. It's like, it's okay. You can do whatever you want to do. Because my only job is just to tell you he's coming soon and you should prepare your hearts and you need to make room in your heart for God to be not only the Lord of your heart, but the bridegroom who is coming back to take you to himself. So that is a powerful message. Now, the second verse of this book of Galatians, and yes, you're right, I am preaching over and over again the same one verse. Why? Because it's very powerful. Foolish Galatians, what's foolish? You started out dead. Now you're trying to work again, do something again, rather than pay attention to the fact that Jesus is coming back, and it's not forever. It's going to be soon. And your heart needs to be ready, pure, that you're not an actor. You cannot passively, you can do nothing because he's done it all. So he's the only actor, but he's already done it. It's not he's going to do it. He's already done it. He is going to come back. That you haven't seen. And you will. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appeareth, we shall see him as he is. And we shall then, what? Hope in him, and that's how we are purified. You're purified by that hope of Jesus coming back. Well, now he's coming back, and I'm not ready, or we're not ready, or the church is not ready. It doesn't matter. He is coming back. And he says, tell that to them and to make room in their heart. Repent that if there's nothing, if there's something in your heart that's not right, if you're still laboring, if you're still working, if you're still worried, if you're still part of this world, and you don't realize you've already been crucified, it's over. And when he was crucified, he then was buried. And after he was buried, he was resurrected. And when he was resurrected, then he ascended. And when he ascended, then he sat down and he now rules and reigns. And you are there with him in all of those. So that's over. That's past. It's not the future. It's the past. Already happened. So reckon yourselves dead unto sin, unto the devil, unto the world, unto the flesh, unto everything. That old man has to die. He's already dead. You're already alive. You're already now knowing that the Lord is going to return and this world is not going to have the wicked anymore after his return. He won't come until the wicked have finished up. Now, they're finishing up. I don't know if you know that in the spirit. If you know that right now the wicked are ruling. They are so corrupt and so wicked, you cannot get rid of them. It is so systemic. It's not like it's in a few people. Like, vote for this person because then this person is the good guy and this person's the bad guy, or this person's better than somebody else. It's not like that. This thing is so systemic that there's never going to be a savior. No one is going to save us. There is no political, economic, social, or spiritual. The only thing to know is the Lord's coming back now, and it's time for him to collect what's his, to take what's ready. And if you're not ready, you're not ready. You can't make yourself ready if you're not ready. You can't say, well, I wanted to be ready. Wanted to be won't do it. You either are or you aren't. You either believe or you don't. You're either dead or you're not dead. So if you're already crucified, then that's the foundation. That's the protasis of the sentence. That's the conditional clause of the first part of the sentence, which then ends up in the apodosis, which is the conclusion of the sentence. So if you then walk in the Spirit, you can't do that unless you've been crucified. So you had to first have been crucified so that then you couldn't walk. So then when he says walk, you know it couldn't be you. And men, when they see your good works, will know you didn't do them. You were a son, you were a daughter of the King, of the King of Kings. You were God's daughter, God's son, and that's how that work came out. So you were the vehicle, you were the channel, but you are not the source. You were not where the fruit came from. The fruit is not your fruit. It's actually his life manifested through you because you prepared your heart, you made room for him, and he took over everything. So God is calling his church today to have no life except his. He has life in himself, you don't. Your life is derivative. In other words, you have eternal life because you're in relationship with the one who has eternal life, which is the Son, and that was the Father then, through the Son, in Christ, reconciling us, the world, which has done nothing, never labored, never worked, never did anything. They that labor, labor in vain, unless the Lord build the house. He's the only doer, he's the only builder, he's the only one that can build, and we're the house that he's building. So therefore, it's finished. It isn't something you need to say, I'm gonna get part of it, I'm gonna be part of that. You can't be part of it. You either are or you aren't. You're either dead or you're not. You either believe that when he died, you died, or you don't. And there's nothing self-evident about it. Therefore, you can't make yourself believe something you don't believe. Or to not believe something you do believe. If you do believe that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, the peace on earth, goodwill to men. If you believe that, then you don't hope that Mr. Trump will do it, or, you know, Ted Cruz will come back from the dead or something. It's not going to happen. Or Hillary will go away, or, you know, she'll get indicted. There's no hope. None. It's either what Jesus did is the only issue. If any hope or life or peace or joy or anything in this world omits God, it doesn't exist. You take God out of the equation, there is no equation. There's no life. There's no love. There's no nothing. It's my life. My life was exactly that. Apart from him, you can do nothing. But in him, you can do all things. Why? Because it isn't you. Because it's no longer I. It's no longer I that live. So I'm not living, I'm dead. I died to sin. And if you died to sin and you died to the law and you died to being good and you died to pride and you died to anger and you died to everything, because you can't do perfect things, but God has already done them before there even was a world, then it's over. Yeah. So there's no effort here. I'm going to stop drinking. You don't have to. I'm going to stop being angry. You don't have to. Why? Because you couldn't even if you wanted to. Even if you didn't drink, you'd still be a drunkard. Because it's in you. It's in you. It's a spiritual thing. It's not just a psychological or behavioral thing. It's not psychosomatic. It's not part of this world. You either are a new creation or you're not, and it just comes by faith. It's totally passive. There's nothing active about it. So there's nothing you can do to change God's mind. You can't change history. You can't change time. You can't change how the world came to be. Everything is exactly what it is. I don't want Bernie Sanders to go away. I don't want Hillary to, you know, drop out or be indicted. I don't want anything to change. I just want you to know this. Jesus Christ, he's coming soon. And he's coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Because the good work he began, he will surely complete. And you don't have anything to do about it. It has nothing to do with you. You're not the issue. Okay, history is the story of man's sinfulness, rebellion, wickedness, shallowness, and vanity. That's all history is. It's just the story of one ridiculous thing after another, one illusion after another. Peace on earth has never happened. Remember the angel at Jesus' birth? Luke 2:14. It said, peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's never happened. Men have never lived together in harmony. If you had two people living in a cave, they'd hate each other. If he just had one, he would hate himself. I mean, it's just not possible for man to get along with anybody or anything. He'll kick the dog. He'll kick the bear. I mean, he's evil. That's it. I hope you understand what I'm saying. No hope. There's nothing you can do about it. Now, if God hasn't already finished everything, it's not going to be finished. Those pyramids will never get finished. You know, the dollar bill, you can look each day to see if the eye is gone. Who has bewitched you? That's that evil eye right there on top of that dollar bill. That is exactly the evil eye. When he says ibaskene, it means someone has cast a spell. Tis means who has bewitched you. Who is either an individual or several people, but I think it's just who has bewitched you that you began in the Spirit. You began by faith. You began by believing passively that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all your sins, and they're gone. Don't get rid of your sins. They're gone. Don't get rid of them. Don't stop smoking and start, you know, being nicer. Don't do it, because there's nothing you can do. It's already been done. You not only cannot do what's right, it's already been done, period. Two reasons why you shouldn't try. You shouldn't labor. You shouldn't work. Now, since it's already been done, it's already been done. I mean, what is there left then except to celebrate? Except to know he's coming soon, and that's good news. And he's going to come for those that are ready, and everybody gets to decide. You can decide. Everybody gets to decide. God is not going to make you decide. He's not going to force you. He's not going to manipulate. He's not going to trick you. He's not going to make it look better than Buddhism or, you know, Muslim or something. He doesn't care about any of that. He's just coming back for those that are ready. So if you're ready, then you're the light and you're the salt of the earth. You're not the salt of the church. You're not the light of the church. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And that world is cosmos, which means the inhabited part that man is ruling over, the culture, the civilization. Don't change it. Leave it. It's always been what it is, and it'll always be what it is. It's never changed. From the Tower of Babel until today, it's the same. America is not, unusual, or what do they call it, exceptional. It's not. It's still full of wicked people. And, you know, Hillary and her bunch, you know, they've learned how to do Chicago-style crime and take over the whole nation. So what? What does that have to do with anything? The only question is what God has said and what God has done. Forget people. You're not going to change anything. You're not going to take wickedness out of the heart of man. You need a new heart and a new soul and a new body, and you can't do any of those. But God can, and he has, and it's over. And so you were crucified. Say it. I was crucified. With Christ. Because you were crucified when he was crucified, you're now dead. I am dead. It's no longer I that live. But Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. That's passive. I'm believing his promise that he would begin a work and then keep it going and then finish it and perfect. Everything he does is perfect. You couldn't give yourself a new heart. You couldn't give yourself a new soul. You couldn't give yourself a new life or body. But you can now walk in the Spirit easily because Christ has done everything. And therefore, you can walk in the Spirit. Why? Because you're dead. But Christ in you, you have now, you're in relation. You're a husband to a wife. And everything the husband has, as soon as he gets married, pays all her debts. Take care of everything she owed. I did that when Peggy and I got married. First thing I did was whatever she owed, paid it off. I've never had a debt in my life, ever. At any time. Never. And so from the time I've been 9 years old, I've always taken care of myself. I didn't have parents that cared. I didn't have fathers that were stable. Nobody stayed. Nobody stuck around. So, you know, I didn't even know that I had another father that I didn't even know about, which was my real father. So I knew nothing about anything, and I was a total ignorant person faking it all the way through life. I'm sure there's one or two others in the church here. Debbie, yeah. Is anybody else faking it? You're just a big fake. You're a nothing. You're a zero. You can't do anything. You can want it, but you can't be it. I've wanted to be God at times. Has anybody wanted to be God? God, just let me run things for a few hours. I'll change everything. I'll make it better. But I do know that there's a flaw in that thought. But I have wanted that. I can tell you, even though it's irrational, I've thought of it. God, I mean it right now. Just give me the power. Well, you just give me all the power. I will I don't want to have any more telephone poles sticking up. I'm going to eliminate all those, bury them all, and so on and so on. So you can improve everything in this world, but it's pure imagination. You can do all those things that you want to, make a better civilization and so on. It'll all turn out corrupt in the end. It'll be exactly the same as it was in the beginning. Nobody can change anything unless God did it. It won't be done. He's the only one that does anything. He's the only one that has life in himself, and you cannot change it. So don't change yourself. I know the message you've heard is, you know, it's your turn now to do something. Really, it's not. You've never heard that from me. I don't want people to repent if repent means stop sinning and start doing good things. I don't believe you can stop sinning, and I don't think you can start doing good things. I think you can lie to yourself and deceive other people for a few hours, but that's it. In the end, you're a hypocrite and a liar and a phony and a fake and evil and rebellious and nasty and just as cold and shallow as I am. Now, there might be one exception. It would be Aaron. Aaron might be the exception to that. He might be worse than me. But other than that, we'd have nothing to worry about because Aaron's here. You need to stick around more, Aaron. Where have you been?
Northwest Kansas.
Same place. They still got good milk there?
Yeah.
It's a joy to see you. When's the last time you were here? 30, 20. 2000? Oh, that's not so long. You look pretty much the same. You haven't changed a bit. It's good. So this is good news that he's coming back. That's the first thing, because aren't you tired, kind of this world? I mean, forget the billion you were going to make or whatever you're going to do. When Trump promises all those things and it's all going to be a better world and so on. It's not. It's not. It's not. So him losing or winning is zero. Her losing or winning is zero. The only issue is Jesus Christ coming back? Because if he is, all that's irrelevant. Because those people can do nothing. As wicked as wicked can be, it cannot change God's love. It cannot change the fact that God has never been angry at Hillary or Bernie or Trump or Cruz or anybody else. He's not mad at him. He loves people. He loves everybody. That's why when Christ was crucified, not just you were crucified, everybody was crucified. But you have to take delivery of that. You have to say, I want that. I take that. Or I believe that. That's how you take delivery. When a promise is made, you can't obey it. A command you can obey. But a promise, you can't obey. There's no law here. It's a promise. And he said, you know, when I die, you will be then. You can have faith in that. You'll be a new creation. All you got to do is believe, take that, and you just take delivery of it. It's like, I don't know if I'm really sincere in this. You don't have to be sincere. Just take it. He made an offer. Just take it. If it pleases your flesh, take it in the flesh. I mean, it doesn't make any difference. Don't figure out, I hope this is my real spirit. I mean, how do you know? Do you know your heart? You know, you would not know that you have a totally evil heart unless it was written in the Bible. That is not self-evident. If God said, some of you have done some bad things, that would be self-evident. Everybody could testify to that. The smallest little kid would say that. Yeah, I did. I got angry the other day at mom or at my brother or whatever. Every little kid knows that. But what's not self-evident is that you are completely a blackguard. You are completely evil. There is nothing good in you. And never will be. How many know that is not true? It is. It happens to be true. And that truth will set you free. Second of all, how many could believe that you with a totally blackguard heart also are totally pure and perfect because of what Jesus Christ did for you? And now you're a perfect saint. You're an absolute perfect saint. Say it, I am a saint. Do you find even one book in the Bible that says, to the sinners at Rome? There's no appellation. There's no address like that. It's to the saints. Well, who are saints? Sinners, used to be ex-sinners. Sinners who still sin. Even though they're not called sinners, they still sin. How many know saints sin? There are people in this church that still sin. There are people. And it's you and 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 so on. And it's everybody. Everybody, every Christian still sins. No matter what. Unless you're a pastor, you are going to sin. Judy. Don't give me away like that. Okay. So since we're all sinful, that doesn't mean you're sinful. Don't you say what's good and evil. If God says you're a saint, you're a saint. Based on what? Based on what he did for you that you believed. Boom. He calls you good. So now you are a saint, even though you don't look like, act like, talk like, smell like, and so it doesn't matter. You're a saint. So you can just take that if you want it. You don't have to take it. He's not going to force it. It's one thing about God. He will never force what's good, right, true, just. This is a gift. It's just a gift. We have a God that gives gifts. He's a benevolent, loving Father. Never been an angry judge. Never will be an angry judge. I don't care how many laws you think he made. He made them all. But they were just to show you one thing. You couldn't do it. He made the law so you'd realize you couldn't keep it. The only reason he gave the law was so he knew you wouldn't keep it. So churches teach today, obey what the pastor says or do what you're supposed to do or whatever. That's a lie. That's not the truth. Jesus never said that. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God's at hand. In other words, the kingdom of God is something joyful, wonderful, gift. It's not something you can do. You can't build that house. It's just a gift that God has done, and he just wants to bring it to earth, to us, before you're dead, before you perish, before you expire, before that old man dies up there. Let him die. It doesn't matter. It's already been done. Just take it. Take it and enjoy it today. But you need to say these words. I was crucified with Christ, so that's over. And now I am a new creation. I am a saint. Whether I look like it, act like it, walk like it, or talk like it, I am a saint. That's it. And I tell you, that would actually help you every day if you woke up saying that to yourself. I am the best wife. I am the best husband. I am the best child. I am the best, you know, pastor, whatever. You should say it every day to yourself, because that's the way God looks at you. You can't change his mind. You cannot make him say otherwise. In the medieval days, they used to say these words, simul justus et peccator. I am at the same time sinner, justified, and saint. I'm both. In other words, I'm justified by faith, but I'm also still sinning. I'm still looking like sinning. I'm walking in sin. So when you read it, you should either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. You'd have to say, well, I do both, I guess. I hope I do some Spirit. But I think sometimes I walk. I don't know how many times I walk, because you can't figure that out. But what he's talking about is nothing like that. He's not talking about a psychological... God does not believe in psychology. That's witchcraft. That's pure... I got in trouble when I was in college for saying that to the dean of the school, because I don't believe in psychology. I don't believe it's scientific. I don't believe it's anything. I just think that's man looking at their belly button, and that's it. That's the dean of the school. He should have kicked me out, but he didn't. He said, close the door, and said, okay, I agree with you. Now come take philosophy. That was like running from a bear and running into a snake. You know, it's like, but anyway, I did. I took philosophy, which is another piece of nonsense. How do you know that all philosophy is nothing but vanity? Philosophy is a vain deceit. It's a deception. There is no such thing as man figuring anything out with his brain, with his mind. So how many know you're not as smart as you think? Not only that, you're a saint. You don't need to worry about it anymore. Let Jesus do it all. Hallelujah. Jesus has done everything. Remember he said it? It's finished. To tell us thy, the end is over. It's done. It's finished. You're a saint. Now, does anyone here want to testify? You know what, Pastor? I am a saint. I really am. Not by what I think or say or do, not by what I feel or want or desire or imagine, just because God said so. I believe that. Who would like to testify?